Now please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and tonight we'll be looking at this psalm in its entirety. And if you're using your pew Bible, you can find this on page 588. Hear now the Word of God, Psalm 34. Of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad, though magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So ends our reading of God's Word this evening. Let us once again bow in prayer. Our gracious Father, we do pray that you would bless us as we read and look at these words, as we meditate upon them and look at them in some detail. We pray, Lord, that you would be in work within our hearts and minds. And may you, Father, be at work within my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak your word clearly this evening. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in this psalm, we have an interesting title to it that's very specific and highlights a very specific event in David's life that we can actually go right to in the scriptures, which we will in a little bit, and read about it. But overall, this psalm, as that title sets the stage, we see a very dark time in David's life, a time of great fear and turmoil, and yet the Lord at work in it, and the Lord, as David may be reflecting upon it later on, seeing the Lord's hand and of deliverance throughout the very dark period in his life. A period where he was experiencing much affliction. And from it, we can learn that although David was afflicted, and we know ultimately that he was not condemned, and we see that in this psalm. And that's ultimately the theme that we will be looking at this evening, that though we, as God's people, have affliction, we know for sure that we do not have condemnation or are not condemned. And we'll be looking at this theme this evening in actually, 5 points. First of all, David plays the fool, and that's and we'll be looking at the title in that one. Secondly, bless and boast in the Lord. Third, seek the Lord who encamps around you. Fourthly, fear the Lord and have long days. And fifthly, the eyes of the Lord are upon you. You will not be condemned. So first of all, looking at the title of Psalm 34, David plays the fool. We read here of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. The setting of this psalm we find in the book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 14. Maybe it's 1 Samuel. There you go. So 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 to 14. It says when David is fleeing Saul, and he flees to Gath. And in verse 10 we read, "And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his ten thousands.' And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands, and made marks on the doors of the gates and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?' And then, beginning of chapter 22, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam." So that's a historic setting of this psalm that David is referencing here. And one of the questions that maybe jumps to mind is, well, the psalm mentions Abimelech, so why does the historic setting mention Achish? Well, there's actually a very easy way to resolve that, and that's simply this, is that Achish, or Abimelech, was most likely, kind of like the term Caesar or Pharaoh. The kings of Gath were commonly called Abimelech. We read about an Abimelech way back in Abraham's day, that he told his wife was actually his sister, and Abimelech took Sarah as his wife, and the Lord came to Abimelech in a dream and was going to kill him, but Abimelech pleaded his innocence, and the Lord spared him. And then also, actually, later on, you know, Isaac does very much the same thing to this poor Abimelech. And he was a king there in this region in Gath. And so that's the easiest explanation that we have, is that like the word or term Pharaoh, where it was just the name that the kings of Egypt had, he was Pharaoh, or the kings of Rome, the emperors of Rome, were, since Julius Caesar, were called Caesar, so too the kings of this land were called Abimelech. And really the name Abimelech means the king is father, or Melech, their god, is father. And so that's really, these are the same situations there. And although the psalm mentions Abimelech, it's referencing just the title of Achish, who was king of Gath at that time. And one thing to keep in mind as we looked at the historic setting of this, you know, the people that see David as he comes into Gath, they remember that after David slew Goliath and they had the great defeat over the Philistines, the people of God were singing the praises of David, how, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his ten thousands. So the king of this land had every reason to hate and despise David and want to destroy him. And so that is the setting here that David finds himself, and the reason that drove him to then, you know, allow the spittle to run down his beard and to basically pretend that he was completely insane. And so this psalm is of deliverance in the face of really certain death. The king had at his hands the man who slew, who was attributed to slaying 10,000 of his people. And the king had him right there. It was pretty much certain death that David was facing. Well, as David then reflects upon this setting and the Lord freeing him from being ensnared in this prison and captured by these people, we see then that we are called, and he calls us to bless and boast in the Lord in verses 1 to 3 back in Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And David begins this psalm that at all times, in every situation, I will bless the Lord. And when we consider what does it mean to bless the Lord? And this was a question that a friend of ours back in Pittsburgh once asked me of, you know, how do we bless the Lord? I mean, doesn't someone that is greater give blessing to someone that is lesser? How do we bless the Lord? Well, the word bless can mean to commend, to speak words invoking divine favor, with the intent that the object will have a favorable circumstance or state at a future time. Or it can simply mean to praise, to extol, to thank for greatness, goodness, speak words of the excellence of an object. And so this is how we bless the Lord. If you ever had any questions of that, we're seeking the Lord's favor. You know, when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, when we review that, when Jesus teaches us, hallowed be your name, that is in a sense us blessing the Lord. We are seeking his favor. We're seeking him to pronounce his favor upon his own name, that his name would be magnified and extolled, hallowed throughout all the land. And as David then reflects upon this situation that he was in and the deliverance that he experienced, he then calls upon us all to magnify the Lord with him, to join him. He calls upon the people of God to enter into this exalting, this blessing of the name of God and throughout all the earth. To boast in his name. And so we are called here in these opening verses that in all times and all situations to magnify, to extol, to bless, and to honor, to glorify the name of the Lord and to boast in him. This can be very easy when things are going well and extremely difficult when things are seemingly at their worst. And we're in maybe a deep, dark valley. But even in those instances, we're called to bless the Lord. We're called to boast in his name. And we can do that because, as David here will begin to reflect, he understands that it was the Lord who delivered him. Although he is the one that played the fool and act like he was insane so that the Abimelech, the king, Achish, the king of Gath, drove him from his presence, David, as we move then into this third point, seek the Lord who encamps around you. David recognizes that it is the Lord's hand that ultimately saved him. We see in these verses, as David opens up in verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. The word fears there is really terror. This was not a light situation in David's life. As I mentioned before, he had the reputation of having killed 10,000s of this man's military. And so coming into his presence would have been certain death. And so David is in terror. He is in a very deep, abiding fear in this situation. And so, and he sees then that it was not his pretending to be mad, because if you consider, even if he was really good, the greatest actor in the world, that he had convinced King Achish that he was completely insane and mad, yet he had the reputation that he had. I mean, it would make sense that any reasoning king in his right mind would have executed him anyway, you know, just to be on the safe side. I mean, if this man has all the stuff attributed to him that he has, then I shouldn't take a chance. I should just get rid of him anyway. Well, he doesn't. And David sees that it wasn't his insanity that really freed him. It was the Lord who turned the heart of King Achish to expel him from his presence. And so David attributes not his acting ability, but the the Lord's hand guiding and directing the heart of the king and delivering him. And because of this deliverance, David then cries out, "Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." And when you consider those who look to him are radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. If you consider and think about someone who is in the midst of some type of shameful thing they are remembering, and you look at them and what we call their countenance, or someone's countenance, their whole appearance, it's very downcast. You know, they don't look at people in the eye, and they're ashamed of something that they have done, some behavior that they have committed. Well, as opposed to that, someone who is not ashamed, they seem to just radiate. They seem to beam. They're joyful. They're not, they're not downcast or downtrodden. Their shoulders aren't slumping over. They're radiant. They're beaming. And that is what David is talking about here. The Lord heard and delivered him. And because of his looking to the Lord, he is radiant. He is not ashamed, but has been delivered from all of his troubles. This then in verse 7, we have here the angel of the Lord making an appearance. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers him. You know, if we take as a translation and the idea of the angel of the Lord as the one who was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, this is really a remarkable picture that we have here. And it brings to mind how the people of Israel were approaching the Red Sea, and they had the sea in front of them, and they had the approaching Egyptian army coming behind them. And the angel of the Lord, who was going before them as a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, came and stood behind them and blocked them off from the Egyptian army. They were, in essence, surrounded by the Lord there. And when we consider here, if we do read into this, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, encamping around all of his people, those who fear him, it brings to mind and emphasizes all the more the last words of Christ that we have recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, where he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He is surrounding us, the angel of the Lord, surrounding us and protecting us and watching over us. And with this in view, then, David then says in verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Taste and see. It's imagery of trying something out. You know, it's you might, you know, go to Costco on certain days, and they've got all kinds of food that you could sample. You go and you taste and you see. You grab a little sample, you taste it. You either spit it out in the trash can next to you, or maybe you go buy a bag. Taste and see. David is calling on people to taste and see. Come after the Lord. Try him. Seek after him and see if you're disappointed. Those who truly seek the Lord, who taste and see and seek after him, who take refuge in him, will not be disappointed. The angel of the Lord will watch over them, will surround them, will encamp around them, and uphold them in all times of distress and turmoil. And the comforting thing that we can learn from this, as we are looking at this psalm that's written, thinking upon a very dark time in David's life, as we've been called at all times and all situations to boast in the Lord and to bless him, we're called to seek him, knowing that the angel of the Lord is at all times encamping around us. And what a comforting picture that is. That at all times, in every situation, the angel of the Lord is encamping around you, surrounding you, upholding you through all situations. David then begins a little bit here to shift gears, and he moves into a section of the psalm that is similar to a lot of the Proverbs, where he's teaching and instructing. And as we move then into point 4, fear the Lord and have long days. In verses 9 through 14, we read these words, "O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. First, we're called and we're taught that those who fear the Lord have no lack. And we're compared here to young lions. And they may suffer want and hunger. They may not have prey that they can seek and devour. But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And this is something that is really hard at times in our day and age. As we had a visitor this morning, I'm not sure if you got to know her, that was homeless. And we had a chance to talk with her in my office. And how can we talk to someone about those who fear the Lord will lack no good thing, and yet they don't have a bed to sleep in at night? How do we do that? Well, it may not be a comfort, but it's a truth that hopefully we can all hold on to, is that even in those situations, we really and truthfully lack no good thing. It's much harder to see in those situations, but even in those situations where everything has been physically in this world has been stripped from us, if we are in Christ, we really lack no good thing. Because ultimately, this life is a shadow of what is to come. And what we have in Christ can never be taken away. What we have in Christ can never be removed, can never be snatched, can never be stolen. And that is the no lack here that David is really getting at. It's not that we have all these wonderful material possessions at our disposal. It's the simple fact that those who fear the Lord have no lack, because what they truly have in Him can never be taken away, and it is truly what we need. It's the most basic thing that we need, is salvation. And David here then goes on, O children, come, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? In these verses, we learn that not only did those who fear the Lord have no lack, but those who fear the Lord have long days. Again, referencing, there are those who may die young in the Lord, but yet they have long days. Why? Because we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. It will never end. So those who fear the Lord have no lack. Those who fear the Lord have long days. And those who fear the Lord, then David instructs us how to live. What does that look like? Well, we're to keep our tongues from evil. We're to not in our lips from speaking deceit. We're to turn away from evil and do good, to seek peace and pursue it. The two lines of verse 13 speaking of the same thing. The two lines of verse 14 also speaking of the same thing. And what these two verses are pointing to would be an internal reality. Now, if you consider the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 20, we read these words, "And he called the people to him and said to them, Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He answered, Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, Explain the parable to us. And he said, Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." And so mirroring really what David is saying here in these verses You know, Jesus saying when he was confronted with why do your disciples not wash their hands before they eat, reminds people that it's not what comes into our bodies, what we eat, that defiles us, but what comes out of our mouths which comes out of our heart. And so those that fear the Lord and have, keep their tongue from evil and their lips from speaking deceit, show an inner reality of a heart that is devoted to Christ, a heart that is devoted to God, that is turning away from evil and seeking peace and pursuing it. And so what we learn from this section of the psalm, that really those who fear the Lord, who have this new heart within them that flows with living water and not speaking the lies and deceit that would condemn them, but speaks life and it has a living water flowing out of it, that those who fear the Lord are really given more than what we need. If you consider we have no lack, we have eternal life, we have a reward in Christ in heaven that will never be swept away, those who fear the Lord are really given more than we ever really need. We are given beyond and above what we need, and by God's grace and out of his abundance. And this leads us then to our last point. The eyes of the Lord are upon you. You will not be condemned. And this is verses 15 through the end of the psalm, verse 22. We read in verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Notice the contrast there. In the verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears are toward their cry. It's a picture of a loving parent looking after their child, attentive to their cry. You know, we had an experience like that before we, you know, came to worship. You know, there was a door shut in the house, and all of a sudden we heard this very loud cry of a little girl. So Alicia and I both met each other at the door that was closed to go and see what was going on and what happened. So a loving parent's ears are toward the cries of his children. Their eyes are toward their children to watch and to care for them. But opposed to this, then, the face of the Lord is against those who oppose him, against those who do evil. And not just against them, but to completely cut off their memory from the face of the earth. You know, whereas we have this picture here of a loving parent intently looking after their children, at the same time, we have a righteous and angry king whose face is bent against and angry and hostile towards his enemies. Both pictures of a face that is towards something, but in two vastly different situations. One of a loving care, one of a righteous judge. And so we have there this striking picture and contrast. And then in verses 17 and 18, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Verse 18, they're mirroring Psalm 51, which speaks of how a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. Here, the same thing. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. That then moves David into the final section of his psalm. With that ringing in our ears, that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit, he then writes, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, and not one of them is broken. This is a verse that I think the vast majority of the Christian world needs to read more often. That many are the afflictions of the righteous. This is what God said would happen. We will be afflicted. We will have afflictions in this life. And this is why prosperity gospel is a false gospel and a detriment to the salvation of people's souls. To teach people that if they come to Christ and they submit to God, they will have all these wonderful things in their life, is completely contrary to Scripture. It's contrary to what we have here in Psalm 34. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but, that important word, but, the Lord delivers him out of them all. And then verse 20 there is referencing, is used by the New Testament writers referring back to Christ. And how this psalm then pictures for us Jesus Christ and the afflictions that he suffered. And yet the prophecy here that he keeps all of his bones, not one of them is broken, that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But the many afflictions of the righteous and the Lord delivering him out of them all is here then contrasted with another striking picture, as we had before, with the Lord's eyes towards the righteous or in his face against the unrighteous. Here we have many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them, but the affliction will slay the wicked. The affliction will slay the wicked. So much will the afflictions of the wicked be that they will be slain by it. They will not be delivered by it, but affliction will overcome them and destroy them. That is the key difference here that we have in this psalm as David begins to wind down and to close. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Those who take refuge in the Lord, who fear the Lord, who boast in his name, who magnify his name along with David, who seek him and find their refuge in him, their afflictions will be many, but they will be delivered. Whereas the unrighteous, their afflictions will be many and will slay them, and they will be condemned. The righteous will not be condemned. We may have many afflictions, but we will never ultimately be condemned. And that is something truly to extol and to bless the Lord for in his good work. And so then this is another comforting thing that we learn from these verses, is that the eyes of the Lord are always upon us to deliver us. They're never upon us to punish us and to have vindication over us, to destroy us. But they're always towards us, as a loving father, his eyes are always towards his children to deliver them from their afflictions. And so as David reflects back upon the situation where he was driven from the presence of Saul and he went to Gath and people saw him and said, "Hey, this is the one that they sang those great songs about." And he then pretended to be insane before the king so that he was expelled. He looks back upon that situation, that very dark and deep affliction where terror was seizing him, fear was seizing him. And he sees the hand of the Lord in delivering him. And so as he looks back upon this great deliverance of the Lord, as he sought refuge in the Lord, he calls us then to bless the Lord, to boast in his name. He calls us to seek the Lord in the times of our distress, to seek the angel of the Lord who encamps around us, and to fear him so that we would have long days, that we would not lack any good. Speaking ultimately of the salvation that we have in Christ, because ultimately the eyes of the Lord are always towards us to deliver us. And the comfort that we have in that knowledge, in that understanding, that no matter the darkness of the situation, the eyes of the Lord are always towards us to deliver us. And though we will have affliction, as David promises here, we will have much affliction in this life, the Lord will deliver us from all of them. But we may not see that deliverance in this life, but he will deliver us from all of affliction. It may not be until he comes again and restores all things and makes them new, if we are still alive when that happens. But he will deliver us from every affliction that we ever suffer or endure. And so, brothers and sisters, we can take from this psalm a great comfort and encouragement that although we do suffer affliction, we will never, ever be condemned in the presence of our Lord. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would uphold us and encourage us in times of affliction that come. We pray, Lord, that we would remember this psalm, that you have told us that affliction will come. And may we at all times, even those times of deep, dark affliction, may we, Father, boast in you and bless your name and seek refuge in you, fearing you and finding our strength and our support in you, the angel of the Lord who encamps around us to deliver us. May we take great comfort knowing that your eyes are continually towards us to deliver us, and that we will, although suffer affliction, we will never be condemned. And may this, Lord, promise ring true in our hearts. And may you, Father, uphold us now in this week as we leave here, this place of worship, and enter again into the week ahead. May you, Father, watch over us. May you guide and direct our steps, and may you bring us back once again to worship and to praise you. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.